And Frederick, it would help if you could keep that John reading open in front of you as we think about it together. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, please help us as we think together about your word and as we think together about this special and particular night of the year, the night when we remember that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, the night when we remember the institution of Holy Communion and that he washed the disciples' feet. Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit and nourish us, strengthen us, equip us, that we might be useful for your kingdom and live for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I learnt a new thing today. I learnt the origin of the word Maundy. Because this morning I was at Oval Station from about 6:30 or so, polishing the shoes of anybody who wanted to have their shoes polished, along with Steve Coulson, who's the vicar at St. Mark's. And we thought that the sort of nearest equivalent that you can get today of having your feet washed was to have your shoes shone. And so we thought that a shoe shine by two vicars was a good way to go. So we've done that for the last 3 or 4 years, I suppose. 2 or 3 years, I don't know. Anyway. And someone was asking, or people, Steve kept on asking other people, do you know the origin of the word Maundy? And I quietly whispered to one person whose shoes I was polishing that I had no idea what the origin was. And Steve told me. And so in order to check, I went back to Wikipedia, and this is what Wikipedia said. Most scholars agree that the English word Maundy in that name for the day is derived through Middle English and Old French monde, from the Latin mandatum, also the origin of the English word mandate. The first word of the phrase mandatum novum do vobis ut diligis invensem sicut dilexi vos, a new commandment I give you that you love one another. This is the statement by Jesus in the Gospel in John 13:34, by which Jesus explained to the apostles that the significance of his action of washing their feet. The phrase is used as the part of the Roman rites in the Roman Catholic Church during the mandatum ceremony of the offering of the washing of the feet. So it's a mandatum, a mandate. It's that's the word, and it's sort of gone through Old French and then Middle English and stuff and become, in our language, Maundy. But it goes back to mandatum, a commandment. And what we have got is, of course, the bit that Frederick read last, John 13:31-35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So that's the mandate, that's the mandatum, that's the commandment. Just as I have loved you. But it's worth asking, what does that mean? How had Jesus loved them? Well, in the context here, very practically, he had loved them by washing their feet. And we assume that the evening meal was being served. And in those days, they didn't sort of sit neatly at dining room tables with knives and forks. They tended in a much more Middle Eastern style to lie on an elbow and serve themselves from a low sort of table or just a mat in front of them with all the food on it. And they lived in Jerusalem, or at least they were out and about in Jerusalem, and you had sandals and you walked about in the streets, and there was all sorts of unspeakable rubbish that tended to get thrown into the streets. We are grateful for the fact that we have loos and drains and things that probably weren't around, and they had far more donkeys and horses and all of those sort of things around. And so walking in the streets was probably not a particularly pleasant experience. But what appears to have happened is that there was no servant, in particular no woman was around, And all the disciples appear to have been too proud to do the menial task of washing the other's foot. So, look, there's no other servant, I'll wash the feet. And so nobody did, and therefore they were all lying around their meal, relatively close to each other's feet, and it was probably not an entirely pleasant experience. And so Jesus of all people gets up, and he puts off his outer robe and wraps a towel round himself, and he washes the disciples' feet. And I imagine that you could have heard a pin drop amongst the embarrassed shuffles of the disciples. And what we get here is a graphic picture of Jesus' whole ministry. He's putting off his outer robe. In a sense, he puts off the glory of heaven. He takes off his divinity. Now, we know that he is fully God and fully man, yes. But in a sense, he puts that off, and he puts on mortality, like wrapping the towel around himself, in order to serve humanity by doing for them what they needed but could not do for themselves. So there's just a tiny picture of the whole incarnation of Jesus, setting aside the glory in order to grasp the humanity, in order to serve us. And with Peter, Jesus makes clear that being washed by him is essential for being a Christian. When Peter says, no, you're not, I'm not worthy that you should come anywhere. Unless I wash you, you haven't got any part with me. He makes it clear that it's essential for us to be washed by Jesus. At the heart of our faith is receiving washing from Jesus, which we need and cannot do for ourselves. We have to admit that we need washing, that is to say, we are sinful before the living God, who is holy, holy, holy. And we have to understand that no amount of religious living or following a churchy lifestyle or even coming to church on Maundy Thursday, none of those things are going to make us clean before God. We have to receive the washing which only Jesus can give. In Bible language, we have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb if we are to be reckoned righteous before God. We know that it is only through Jesus' death on the cross, taking the punishment that our sins deserved, that we can be justified before God. And we remember that every time we share communion, because as Paul received and passed on to the Christians in Corinth, this word that comes that Russell read in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In heaven, we will see Jesus face to face. We will no longer need to celebrate communion. So it's until he comes. But until he comes, what we are doing with the bread and the wine is that we are remembering his death, because it's only through his death that we can be put right with God. Jesus' death on the cross is the heart of our faith, and of course that's why in pretty much every Christian church anywhere around the world there is a cross. And of course in Protestant churches it tends to be an empty cross, reminding us that it's a completed sacrifice. Jesus is no longer on the cross. That sacrifice is sufficient. It's happened once for all time. He's raised and now lives forever. And here, with the foot washing, Jesus is giving us an example. Look back to verse 15. "For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you." So what does it mean? Does it mean, for instance, that every true Christian should be in church on Maundy Thursday and literally wash each other's feet? Well, that's probably not a bad thing, but Jesus' command is not limited to that. If we look at verse 17, we're told that we will be blessed if we do these things. If we want to be blessed, we need to know what these things are. So it's worth asking what's going on under the surface, what's going on in the spiritual realm. And if you read this passage, as in much of John, there's an emphasis on Jesus's Father and on the Father's glory, these sort of strange things, if you look back to verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. And then later on we have the passage that comes in verse 31. The Son of Man has been glorified and God has been glorified in him. There's this focus on God and focus on God's glory. And it's right for us to ask ourselves if we know who we are in Christ. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew that he had come from God, that God had given him all things into his hands, that he had come from God and he was going to God. He knew that the hour had come for him to depart from the world and go to the Father. So it is right for us to ask ourselves if we know who we are in Christ, if we know where we are going, and if we know the authority that gives us. What the world thinks, what my fellow believers think, doesn't matter if I know who, if I know I am Christ's and he is mine. He, by his Spirit, dwells in me. And as Jesus has, my overwhelming concern is the Father's glory. My focus is heaven and not the material things of this world, which those around us strive for. It's just that understanding when we come to look at this passage and understand that he's talking about things that are beyond the immediate material world. And it's not surprising, but we just need to recognize. So if we're going to be thinking about how does this apply to us, we will be thinking about beyond this world and about glory and about the Father. Often we know these truths in theory, but our pride is still very deep. Those who have been Christians for a while, and certainly those of us who are clergy, have a real tendency to be more like the Pharisees, who, you remember, like to be seen to be religious and to have the places of honor in the synagogues and elsewhere. And we struggle to be like Jesus, willing to put off our fine clothes and get our hands dirty serving others. And yet, that is the power of verse 16. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If Jesus took the role of a servant and got his hands dirty, why should we think that our Christian lives will be all roses, sweetness, and light without having to get our hands dirty for the kingdom? Of course, we want an easy life, but this side of heaven, there will be hard work, which often appears to the eyes of the world to be menial. And yet this commandment that comes in 34 and 35 of John 13, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. When we do what Jesus did, when we love as Jesus loved, when we serve as Jesus served, then everyone, meaning the watching world, will see Jesus. And they will ask questions like, what makes these Christians so different? What makes them such a wonderful fellowship together? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. And then as they hear that and understand that, then the outside world will say, then I want this Jesus in my life too. And that's Jesus' plan for his disciples, that the watching world sees the way we serve each other, which is the opposite of the way the world tries to love, by taking rather than giving. And that, though it is ridiculed, though it is still ridiculed and persecuted, just as Jesus was ridiculed and persecuted, will show the outside world, often without words, what Jesus is like. And so therefore, welcoming people as they come into the church, or being willing to give up our time in order to be able to serve others, those things are really vital. That the fact that we are so blessed in our church fellowship because we have people from so many different backgrounds. Now, it's a struggle to be able to relate to people whose cultures are totally alien to ours, whose life experience is different from ours. But we need to seek to love one another, to serve one another, to look out for one another, because it is as we cross those cultural barriers, as we give ourselves up in that sort of service, as we step back from, no, I don't want to yes, I will, that actually others looking in will say it is Jesus that is binding those people together. And it will be a demonstration of the same sort of love as he has given us. But we see Jesus focusing on God and focusing on his glory. And so we have to know that at the heart of our being is that we belong to Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have to know that and rejoice in that and know that we belong to God and that ours is an Easter faith, even when we remember on Good Friday that he's about to be betrayed. It still is that he went on to the cross and he went on to be raised, never to die again. And then those worldly things of status, or the pride, or power, or fear of man, or tradition, or anything else which the devil is using to hold us back from wholehearted service of our brothers and sisters, those things are exposed as the sins that they are. And of course, sin we can deal with. Once we've recognized sin, we can repent of them. We can acknowledge them from what they are and ask Jesus to wash them away with his blood, receiving again the cleansing that he gives. At the cross, those sins are gone and are remembered no more. And then we can stand in Jesus' name against the demonic that has used those things to hold us back. So we need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit's help to live in the opposite spirit. Our temptation is, no, I won't serve. No, I won't get involved. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get too close to people. I don't want to serve. I want to be isolated. I want to just do my own thing. And the Christian call is, get stuck in. Take off the outer robe, wrap the towel around your waist, and begin to serve. Get your hands dirty for the sake of the kingdom. So we have to find ways of helping ourselves not no longer to be proud, but humble. No longer hungry for power so that we can control our world, but listening and obedient to the word of God. No longer fearful of what others, believers or unbelievers, will think of us, because we know that Jesus loves us and is pleased with us. No longer stuck in our old behavior patterns because they are familiar and comfortable, but willing to risk something new, which we know to be God's will for us. So we're to focus on God, just as Jesus is. We're to be concerned for his glory, just as Jesus is. We are to rejoice in who we are in Christ, because Jesus knew who he was. And then Jesus will make clear where he wants us, where he wants you, where he wants me, to step into humble service for him. That is the mandatum. That is the command for Christians. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you very much for the life of the Lord Jesus, that he was willing to lay aside his divinity and come to earth, in order that he could do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to put us right with you, the God who is holy, holy, holy. And Father, thank you for this picture that the foot washing gives us of that. It's almost a worked example of Jesus' whole ministry. And Father, we pray that we similarly would be willing to go against tradition, to go against our own pride, in order to be able to serve others for the glory of God, to serve others for the glory of Jesus, so that those looking on, those outside, those not yet Christians, will understand that Jesus is real, that his death on the cross changes the whole world, and that he alone is the way for us to be friends with you again. Help us in this, Father, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.